To tradition, this is where Jeremiah sat when he wrote the Lamentations. As he looked over the smoldering ruins of the once beautiful Jerusalem, weeping for the desolation that he sees, the judgment that has come, he writes the Lamentation. Jeremiah, a prophet of God whose heart was in tune with God. God never judges willingly. But there are times when for the good of his children, God must chastise. I have a fabulous little granddaughter who has just turned 3. Celebrated her birthday last week. And she is, like her mother, our daughter, just a total joy. And she got her first full-fledged spanking Friday night. Grandpa wasn't there to intercede. But she is an aggressive little gal. I mean, if you turn her loose, she could conquer the world if you ask her. There's nothing that she can't discover or do. And they try to put things out of her reach, but it's never successful. She'll pull over a table, put a chair on top of the table, and get on top of the refrigerator to get something she wants. And her little brother had some medication that they put up on the piano, and they told her, "Don't touch that. That's your brother's medication." Well, she wanted to know what it tasted like, why he made such faces when they gave it to him. And so she pulled the piano bench over, climbed up on the piano, and got the medication. Now, it's extremely dangerous for children to take medication that is not prescribed for them. And realizing that this practice could be extremely harmful, you could actually kill yourself in taking wrong medication. Because she disobeyed and got up and got the medication and was getting ready to sample it when they caught her, she's one of those kinds that will say, "You've got a childproof bottle? Give it to me. I'll open it for you." And thus, in order to teach her the importance, the severity of what she was doing, she got her first full-fledged spanking. Now, that's not easy to do. That's hard. Because you are deliberately inflicting pain upon your child. That's not easy. And yet there are times when it is a necessity. It isn't a sign that you don't love them. It isn't a sign that you've quit loving them. In fact, it's the opposite. It's the sign that you do love them and that you are wanting to teach them lessons that are so important that their life depends upon it. And if they will not learn by just instruction, if they won't obey you when you tell them, then it becomes necessary to go through the painful experience of deliberately inflicting pain upon them in order to protect them from a very dangerous and possibly deadly practice. When God finds it necessary to afflict his people because of practices that they're engaged in that could possibly be deadly, he never punishes willingly. It breaks the heart of the Father to have to bring pain to his child in order to teach them lessons that are important for them to know. So now that the nation has been judged, now that the city has been destroyed, Jeremiah becomes the reflection of the heart of God, looking over the rubble, looking over the desolation. He weeps until he cannot shed any more tears. The fountain of tears just dries up. But he weeps over what was necessary in order to preserve the nation itself. This same little granddaughter is a rascal. She loves to tease her grandpa. And last night, because, of course, Brian pastors a church, we can't get together on holidays like Mother's Day, and so we called them up and met them halfway for Mother's Day dinner last night for Kay. And little Kelsey was rascally teasing me at the table, and and she's a real match. We have a real go-around whenever we get together. And she likes to get my goat, if she possibly can. And so she was saying, "I hate you," with a twinkle in her eye, just to get my reaction. Well, tonight, just before I came to church, I got a call. And she was sobbing so hard she could hardly talk. And she said, "Grandpa, I love you. I need you. I want you, Grandpa. I want you, Grandpa." Just sobbing. And she just hung on the phone, just, "Grandpa, I want you, I want you." She happened to be watching Shirley Temple and Heidi. And the grandpa, you know, looking for the little granddaughter and all, and it got to her. And all of a sudden, Grandpa was looking all over for her, calling, and so her heart was touched. But oh, how the heart of God is touched. As he sees his children, as he sees them in disobedience, as he realizes that for their own benefit, they must learn. And he does everything in order to turn them to the right path. He sent the prophets who warned them, who called to them. He sent drought. He sent so many things to turn them back to him. But they continued on that dangerous path to death. And so finally, as a last resort, God took away their place of beauty, their place of strength, their place of self-reliance, where now they have only God to rely upon. As I have often said, there are important lessons that we need to learn in life, and God will teach us these lessons one way or another. There is an easy way to learn, and there's a hard way to learn. And it all depends on you, how stubborn you are. Jonah needed to learn an important lesson. You cannot escape God, nor can you run from the call of God upon your life. When you're running from God, actually you're running away from your own good, from what's best for you. But people don't realize that. God loves you, and God's plan for you is the best thing that could ever happen to you. But Satan has people deceived into thinking, oh, you know, if I surrender to God, oh, thunder, lightning, you know, pain, suffering, jungles, bugs. You know, and you can think the most horrible things. You know, if you commit your life to God, then, oh my, watch out, you know. It's almost over. Sort of like an experience my dad had. He came from a very affluent home with servants and the whole nine yards. His father was vice president of Southern Pacific Railway, had his own private car, and whenever they went across the country, the family had their own car. They just attach it to a train and travel. The home that they had in Philadelphia was a large estate. It's now a city park along the river there. And he went to private school. But dinner at his house was always a formal occasion. 5:30 sharp, dinner was served. All of the children would have to be at the table, the boys in coats and ties. They had silver service. They had the china, linen napkins, the whole bit. It was always that way. And it was just a formal occasion. And then this meal was served by the servants, beginning promptly at 5:30. And there was no excuse for not being at your place at the table when dinner was served. So one day he was at school, staying after school to just play some sports with the fellows, and got busy playing, and suddenly the 5 o'clock whistle blew. And he knew he was in trouble if he didn't hurry. Now, between the school and his house, there was a mental institution. And his mother told him, never come straight home. Someone might escape from there and grab you. So always go around the block so that you don't come past that place. But he knew tonight, with the time schedule he had, if he was going to make it at all, he'd have to run straight home. So he started home. As he came past this institution, he saw this fellow climbing over the wall, leering at him as he jumped down the wall behind him. With the extra adrenaline, he really began to pour it on, but he heard this fellow right behind him, matching him step for step. He finally came to a field that he decided to cut across to get home, and as he was running across the field, he stepped in a hole and fell flat on his face. And he heard these heavy footsteps coming up behind him, and he buried his head, figuring, this is it. It's all over. I'm dead. He heard the heavy breathing and he felt a slap on his back, and the guy said, "Tag, you're it." And he heard the footsteps running off the other direction. And sometimes, you know, we bury our heads and think, "Oh God, your will be done. I've had it now, you know, it's all over." And we imagine God to be angry. We imagine God to be upset when all he wants to do is take us in his arms and hug us, to love us. And they that observe lying vanities, Jonah found out, just forsake their own mercy. Now, Jonah learned it the hard way, you might say. He tried to run from God. He tried to run from the call of God. Jonah was determined, "I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't care. I'm not going to Nineveh." So he went down to Joppa, got a ship, heading the opposite direction, the end of the world, Tarshish. That was the end of the world in those days. God sent a storm. Jonah said, "Fellas, just throw me over. It'll be okay. I won't go to Nineveh. I'll drown. I'd rather drown in the Mediterranean than go to Nineveh. I'm not going. Throw me over. Let me drown. I don't want to go to Nineveh." They threw him over. Instead of drowning, God prepared a great fish. Swallowed Jonah. And he was in absolute misery. He describes it as being like hell. Hot. Probably humid too. If it was a whale, a mammal, 98.6 degrees and high humidity. He speaks of the waves and the whale sounding going on down into the depths and all. He speaks of the seaweed wrapped all around him. He speaks of this horrible condition. He probably was seasick too with all that motion. Sitting there in that thing, in the darkness of that whale, you know, for 3 days. "No way. Not Nineveh. Not me," you know. Man, talk about stubborn. But God's going to teach you. After 3 days, Jonah said, "Okay, I've had it. Okay, God, I'll go." And the whale deposited him on the beach. That's learning things the hard way. And when you're stubborn, that's the way it happens sometimes. Better to learn the easy way. Children of Israel were stubbornly rebellious against God, against the call of God. And they learned the hard way the importance of submitting to God. The Babylonians have come. They have destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They have broken down the walls of the city. They have burned the temple and the palaces, destroying the walls. There's just a smoldering pile of ruins. And Jeremiah sits there looking over that smoldering ruin. And he writes concerning the city of Jerusalem, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? It's now empty. The people have been slain by the sword. The Babylonians did not spare the young children or the old aged people. They killed indiscriminately. And so now it is empty, that city which was once full of people. She has become as a widow. She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces. She's now become a tributary. Rather than being the conqueror, she's been conquered. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all of her lovers, she hath none to comfort her. They had turned to Egypt for help. They had turned to other nations for help rather than turning to God. And now these nations that she had flirted with and carried on with, they have left her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. When they saw that they were falling to the Babylonians, the neighboring nations came in and they joined in the plunder of the land. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction. In the 34th chapter of Jeremiah, he was rebuking them for violating the law of God that declared that when a Hebrew servant had served 6 years, in the seventh year, they were to be set free from their bondage. They could not serve more than 6 years. Now, they had violated that law, and they were keeping their servants perpetually. And so at a time when Babylon was threatening, Jeremiah was talking to King Zedekiah about this violation of the law of God. And so Zedekiah called in the rulers and they said, okay, we'll all set our servants free. And so a period of time, they set their servants free, but then they reneged and they brought them back into servitude. And so they afflicted their servants. And because of the great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen, she findeth no rest. All of her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Because they had violated the law of God, especially in the law of servants, now they have become a servant. The ways of Zion do mourn. Now, these are the roads, the paths that led to Zion. And three times a year, these paths would be crowded with pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for the feast. Those were always exciting times. They were holiday times. And people would join together in companies along the paths, singing psalms and praising the Lord as they were on their way to Jerusalem to worship God. And there were times of excitement, times of joy, these paths that led to Jerusalem. But now the ways, the paths that led to Zion were mourning because there were none to come to the solemn feast. All of the gates of the city are desolate. Usually a bustle of activity at each of the gates of Jerusalem. People passing in and out into the walled city. But now the gates are silent. No one going in or out. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. And so the reason why Jerusalem is in such a sad condition is they are being afflicted by God because of the multitude of their transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all of her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like deer that find no pasture. They've gone without strength before the pursuer, like a deer that hasn't had anything to eat and doesn't have the strength any longer to run from those who are hunting, pursuing it. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and in her miseries all of her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, When her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her, the adversaries saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. They were called Sabbatarians. And people said it was laziness. They just laid around on the Sabbath day and did nothing, and thus they mocked at her Sabbaths. But Jerusalem has grievously sinned. That is why she was removed. All that honored her now despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembered not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully or awesomely, and she has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. So Jeremiah sees this, and he uses it in a figure of speech. In those days, a menstruous woman was considered ceremonially unclean and could not be touched or come into the house of worship during her menstrual period. And thus was removed from the place of society during that period of time, and it was set aside, and thus Jerusalem, like a menstruous woman, is set aside. The adversary has spread out his hands upon all of her pleasant things. The beauties, the pleasant things around Jerusalem been destroyed. For she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, who were commanded that they should not enter into thy congregation. The sanctuary of God, the temple of God, where only Jews could come. They had the outer court for the Gentiles. They had the court of the women. And then they had the court of the inner court, where just the men. And then they had the court where only the priests could come. And then they had the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest would come. But the enemies have entered into the Holy of Holies. And there they have destroyed. There they have wreaked havoc. All of her people sigh. They seek bread. They're hungry. During the siege, there was a tremendous famine. People gripped with hunger, dying of starvation. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. They sold all of their valuables. All of the family heirlooms and all were sold in order to just satisfy their hunger. See, O Lord, and consider, he said, for I am vile. And then Jeremiah called, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Those that were passing by and mocking at the ruins of the city. He said, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of fierce anger. This particular cry of Jeremiah has been looked at prophetically as also that of Jesus Christ. The suffering of the cross, doesn't it move you? Doesn't it touch you? As he was afflicted for us, as he received the judgment of God for our sins, as he is there in your place, is it nothing to you? Can you look at the cross unemotionally with a sense of detachment? And thus, the sorrow, the pain. And then speaking again of Jerusalem and sort of making it personalized, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevails against them. He has spread a net for my feet. He has turned me back. He has made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed. They come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. The city of Jerusalem has been captured. It's been trapped. It's been taken in the snare, and they're not able to rise up. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all of the mighty men in the midst of me. He hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a winepress. The children were crushed in the streets by the Babylonians. For these things, Jeremiah said, I weep. My eye runneth down with water because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me, and my children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. Zion spreads forth her hands, but there is no one to comfort her, reaching out in supplication, pleading, looking for help, but there's no one there to comfort her. For the Lord hath commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him, and Jerusalem is as a menstruous woman among them to be removed. Now, in the midst of this, the prophets said, the Lord is righteous. This is true always in judgment. As I brought out a few weeks ago, we resent the doctrine of the anger of God or the judgment of God. We don't like that. We like to hear the love of God. And we like to just express the love of God. Well, that's true. He is a God of love, of love beyond our capacity to understand or to grasp. But there's the other side of the truth, the other side of the coin. Those who stand in the way of his love, those that hinder the purposes of his love, will suffer his vengeance and his wrath. Half-truths can be dangerous. And to only take the half of the truth, the God of love, can be very dangerous because he is also a God of judgment. And so the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders died in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. They died of starvation, looking for food, dying in the streets of starvation. It was a horrible scene. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth, and at home there is death. No place of escape. Now, this mention of his bowels, when a person is going through an extremely deep emotional experience, we have discovered that the body produces damaging chemicals, and that many times a person, after a very deep emotional experience, gets cancer. The immune system of the body that protects against the cancerous cells sort of breaks down. Severe and heavy emotional stress can create ulcers. And so the prophet is probably suffering from some of this tremendous emotional pressure that he's been under as he watches the city being destroyed, and as he knows what is coming, he during the siege, the emotions, as he cries to the people, but they will not hearken. And so being a prophet wasn't easy, because he was being torn up inside continually because of the people's foolish rebellion against God. Their refusal to turn to the Lord even when the distress began. They have heard that I sigh. There's none to comfort me. All of my enemies have heard of my trouble, and they are glad that you have done it. And you will bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. That is, the enemies that have destroyed, they will also be destroyed. The latter portion of Jeremiah, remember his prophecies against Babylon, against Edom, and the other nations round about. Let all their wickedness come before thee. Do unto them as you have done unto me for all of my transgressions. For my sighs are many and my heart is faint. Understand why he's known as the weeping prophet. Second lamentation. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger? As a cloud covering. It's so God is just covered with a cloud. No sunshine, no hope. He's cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger, like the resting place of God. But Jerusalem is no longer that place. But in the day of his anger, he has cast down the beauty of Israel. The Lord hath swallowed up all the inhabitants of Jacob. He has not pitied. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah, the walls of the city, the towers. He hath brought them down to the ground. He has polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof by the Gentiles coming in. And he has cut off in his fierce anger all of the strength of Israel. The horn is a symbol of strength and power in the Bible. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he's burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devours round about. He has bent his bow like the enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and he slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He hath poured out his fury like fire. And so God is chastised his people. God has judged his people after giving them opportunity after opportunity to repent, calling upon them over and over. They persisted in their evil. They persisted in their rebellion. They persisted in their sin until there was no remedy. According to Second Chronicles, there was no remedy. There was nothing else left. It is possible to exhaust the grace of God. It's possible to go beyond the limits that God has established. In the days of Noah, God said to Noah, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." God's spirit does strive with man. Thank God for that. God has been striving with many of you, but don't take that for granted. Don't think, well, I'll come to God at my terms in my time. There is a time that God gives, and there is a time in which God pleads. But he's not going to plead forever. There comes a day when a person can cross over the line where God ceases to plead with that person any longer. And they face then that inevitable, certain, fearful, looking forward to the fiery indignation of God's wrath by which his adversaries are devoured. There is a line we know not where, a time we know not when, that marks the destiny of men twixt sorrow and despair. There is a line, though by man unseen, once it has been crossed, even God in all of his love has sworn that all is lost. People play games with God. And they think they're getting by with it. They're deceived into thinking that doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care. Or that God is unable. Or that I'm fooling God just like I'm fooling everybody else. But you're only deceiving yourself. The day will come, even as it did with Judah, where God will just cut off the day of his judgment, where the Lord will become as an enemy to you. And so the Lord was as an enemy. Verse 5, he has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of her palaces. He has destroyed his strongholds. He's increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. Those that remain, just tears. He has violently taken away the tabernacle, the temple. It was destroyed as though it was just a garden that was trampled. He has destroyed the places of the assembly where the people used to come and assemble before the Lord. The Lord has caused the solemn feast and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. And he has despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. God has turned against them because they had turned against God. The prophet said to King Asa, the Lord is with you as long as you're with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You forsake God, you'll be forsaken of God. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He has abhorred his sanctuary. He has given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of solemn feast. There was that, as they were destroying, there was a hooping and the hollering and the yelling, as though there was a feast at the temple when they were praising the Lord, lifting their voices in praises. But now they are lifting their shouts as they are destroying the sanctuary of God. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion, and he has stretched out a line, and he has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he made the rampart and the wall to lament, and they languished together. God stretched out the line and made his judgment. The gates are sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. The king and the princes are among the Gentiles. They were carried away captives. The law is no more. The prophets also find no vision from the Lord. God is silent. He's left it. The place is desolate, forsaken of God. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground, and they keep silent. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They've clothed themselves in sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang their heads to the ground. Those few feeble folk that remain, sitting there in the dirt, just throwing dirt over themselves as they sit in sackcloth. And the young little girls just going around, rather than with a smile and a light in their face, heads down and no hope. And so my eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Because the children and those nursing children swoon in the streets of the city. The little children going around just fainting because of hunger. Sad, sad sight. And the prophet sits there unable to do anything, just weeps over what he sees and the desolation that is there. The little children say to their mothers, where is the corn and the wine? Can you imagine what it would be like to not have any food and your children come and say, Mommy, I'm hungry. I want something to eat, but you don't have anything. Everything is used up. Sad, pitiful. When they fainted as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom, that is, they sought to get some nourishment from their mother's breast, and they died right there in their mother's arms. Died of hunger and starvation, trying to nurse, for there's nothing within her breast. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal you to, that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea, and who can heal you? What can I do to say to comfort? What can I compare you to? What can I say? Well, you know, they went through hard times. Nothing is equal. It's like the sea when it comes with all of its strength and force. There's just nothing that can stand against it. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things. The prophets were saying, the Babylonians will never cast a fort against this city. We're safe from the Babylonians. They will never shoot an arrow into the city. The false prophets were giving the people assurance so that they would go on partying. Don't stop the party. Don't stop the celebration. Things are going to get better. You know, and the false prophets were encouraging the people, and they were making fun of Jeremiah because he was predicting Babylon's coming and conquering the city. And so the false prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. So they prophesied lies to the people. They didn't rebuke them for their sin. They told them everything is all right. All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and they wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty and the joy of the whole earth? The enemies looking at it derisively mock, hiss, shake their heads, clap their hands for the joy of the seeing the destruction of the city. All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and they gnash the teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day we've looked for. We have found it and we have seen it. And the rejoicing of their enemies over their destruction. And Jeremiah said, the Lord has done that which he devised, or that which he warned them about. He has fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old, the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophecies of Jeremiah, and those other prophets that were warning the people, Habakkuk and all, have now come to pass. He has done just as he said he would. He hath thrown down, he has not pitied, he has caused your enemies to rejoice over thee, and he has set up the power of your adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord. And then Jeremiah said, O wall of the daughter of Zion, you mothers, the strength, the true strength of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Don't quit praying. Let the tears just roll down your cheeks. Arise, cry in the night. In the beginning of the watches, in the Hebrew, they had three watches of 4 hours during the night. The beginning watch was from 8 to midnight. Or beg your pardon, it was 8 to midnight, and then midnight to 4 was the middle watch, and 4 to 8 in the morning was called the morning watch. And so from the beginning watch, in the beginning, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him for the life of your young children. Pray for your children. Pray for the conditions that they are experiencing. Hold them up in prayer. Your children that faint for hunger in the top of every street, pray for them. Oh, how we need to pray for our children today. They are faced with all kinds of evil, temptations. Our government no longer affords them protection from filthiness, from filthy influences. Children can see and be exposed to pornography at very early ages. It's so prevalent and so easily available. And we've made no attempts any longer to protect the children from violence, from pornography, and from all kinds of evil. And thus the children become the victims. And so the prophet is saying, pray, lift up your hands for these children. Behold, O Lord, consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit, that is, the fruit of their own bodies or their babies? The children of a span long, or just 18 inches, little babies that they carry in their arms? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the very temple of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of your anger, and thou hast killed and not pitied. And so the prophet sees this horrible judgment of God against the people. Children, young people, indiscriminately slain. The old men, indiscriminately slain in the streets. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled, the little babies that I wrapped in the blankets and carried, have brought up, I've watched them grow. My enemy has consumed. Oh, the awesome, fearful consequences of turning your back against God and the things of God. The day of God's judgment is coming again. If God judged his own people for their wickedness, he will not spare. And as sure as God's judgment fell upon them for the transgressions and their iniquity, so shall God's judgment fall upon us for our transgressions and our iniquities. O people of God, the time has come to get on our faces before the Lord, to weep before the Lord, to intercede for our nation, for our children, for the future. Father, we come tonight in Jesus' name, knowing that you are a merciful, gracious God, and knowing also that you are a righteous and a holy God. Lord, we intercede because our nation has turned its back upon you. And Lord, we see already the signs of corruption and its consequent destruction. Lord, we have seen in our streets the mobs as they rose in rebellion against law and authority. We have seen the indiscriminate killing of innocent people. We've seen the evil, Lord, that has gripped our nation because it turned its back upon you. And it has stretched out its arms to the gods of pleasure. The gods of power. The gods of intellect. The gods of lust. And people have worshipped the false gods and have rejected and treated with disdain the true and the living God. Oh God, stir our hearts that we might remain unpolluted and undefiled from this world and the things of this world, that we might serve you, O Lord, with our whole hearts, fervently seeking after you, seeking your face, that we, Lord, might be counted worthy to escape the things that will be coming to pass soon upon the earth, that we might be standing, Lord, before you as your bride, your children. Help us, Lord, in these days to become very serious before you, seeking you with all of our hearts, serving you with all of our strength. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand? In face of the rising tide of evil that is engulfing our world, I'd like to encourage you with the words that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And thus may you go forth in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ, standing strong against those forces of darkness that have engulfed our land. And may your life be as a light shining in the darkness, drawing men unto the only hope in these days, to Jesus Christ our Lord, and to a full and complete commitment to him. May your life be a real witness for Jesus Christ. May he give you opportunity to share your love for him with someone else this week. In Jesus' name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.